You see up on the screen there, you see the cover of that book, Keep Believing. The name of the ministry that Marlene and I lead is called Keep Believing Ministries, pastored for 27 years. And during the years I was pastoring in Chicago, I wrote an earlier version of this book for Moody Publishers. Came out in about 1997. It really was the impetus that led to the beginning of this ministry almost 10 years later. Well, that book stayed in print from about 1997 until about 2005. It has been out of print until 3 months ago, since 2005. But starting on January the 2nd of this year, I had a lot of time on my hands to work on various projects, to work on these sermons. And I had been saying to myself for, 5 years, I'd like to bring this book back into print, but I wanted to update it and I wanted to make it fresh. Well, during January, during February, God gave me nothing but time on my hands to do it. So I went back to the old edition. I took out about 5 chapters. I added 5 brand new chapters in there. And the subtitle is Finding God in Your Deepest Struggles. This is the kind of book you would read if you're going through a hard time or wondering where God is. It is preeminently the kind of book you would give to somebody else going through a hard time. The first chapter is called When Life Tumbles In, What Then? Chapter 2, The Blessing No One Wants. Chapter 3, which I hear a lot of people talking about, Can We Still Believe in Romans 8:28? Later in the book, Praying for Your Prodigal, Why Is Life So Hard? If I Believe, Why Do I Doubt? And the final chapter, which is new to this edition, Death Is Not the End of Our Story. Well, we shipped a few, I think maybe 14, 15 copies of that book up here to the Maranatha bookstore. They are over there, sells for $10. Here's the deal. If you buy that book and you want to give it to a friend, somebody you're praying for, buy the book, bring it to me. I will be glad to write a note in it, because that often helps people to pick up a book if it's signed to them by the author. And I'll go into partnership with you. We'll pray together. It won't be just a book, but it'll be a ministry tool that God will use to help other people. So then, that is my deal with you tonight. And the book is available over in the bookstore. Now, if you would please, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3 for a sermon with a two-word title. A two-word title called Crossing Jordan. Crossing Jordan. The River Jordan occupies a unique place in Christian history, Christian thinking, and especially in Christian music. The river and its imagery have come to represent great spiritual truth. For instance, there is the Welsh hymn by William Williams, written in 1771. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Samuel Stennett of England penned these familiar words. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Then the spirituals, deep river, my home is over Jordan. Deep river, Lord, I want to cross over into campground. And this one, one of my favorites. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me. Coming for to carry me home. And then in the folk music revival of the 60s, Peter, Paul, and Mary made this song popular. Michael, row your boat ashore. Jordan's river is chilly and cold. Chills the body, but not the soul. Jordan River is deep and wide. Milk and honey on the other side. And then these words made famous by the great Johnny Cash. When I come to the river at the ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. In the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. And then, One of my personal favorites, we used to sing this in church on Sunday nights. And I can't remember the last time we sang this song or I heard this verse, but it's still one of my favorites. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. This is the story of the crossing of the Jordan River. And you may ask yourself, why does it matter? Let me begin with a simple observation. This is the single most important event in the book of Joshua. Now we know about the Battle of Jericho coming up tomorrow night, but the Battle of Jericho was not possible until they got across the Jordan River. How important is this crossing? The story of it basically takes up three chapters. All of chapter 3, all of chapter 4, and most of chapter 5. I'm going to be spending most of my time tonight just in chapter 3. But I'm alerting you to the fact that this is very, very important. What did it really mean? The Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea, Gentile territory over here, Canaan over there. The Jordan River represented a boundary marker. As we come to this story, nothing stands between the people of God and the promised land and the fulfillment of all that God had said. Nothing stands between them except the Jordan River. And after all, what's the very first thing God said to Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 2? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them. Joshua 3 is the story of God's people waiting for a miracle. Or maybe say it this way. Joshua 3 is about the things that must happen before the miracle happens. There is a great miracle here. You'll see that in just a moment. And it does happen, that's for sure. But this text, chapter 3, emphasizes a hugely important truth. God's work must be done God's way in order to receive God's blessing. So, what do we really have here in this story? We have the seven steps the people of God took to get from the east side across the river and then to the west side to finally put their feet on the promised land. So, we're going to take this in seven steps, and I'm basically just going to go through the text and talk with you about what happened. How did Israel cross the Jordan River? First, they waited 3 days. Verses 1 and 2. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp. So the first thing that happens is, okay, are you ready? Hurry up and wait. Waiting may be the hardest discipline of the Christian life. Most people hate to wait. I know I do. But truth be told, most of life is waiting. Waiting to meet the right guy or gal. Waiting for an appointment to see the doctor. Waiting to get the test results back. Waiting to find out if you need chemotherapy. Waiting to be accepted. Waiting to graduate. Waiting for your first job offer. Waiting for the baby to be born. Most of us would rather do anything than wait. Some of us would rather do the wrong thing than wait. Now ask myself, what's the point of the 3-day waiting period? I think for them, it's the same as it is for us today. To remind the Jews that if God doesn't come through for them, they will never make it on their own. So, remember this statement I'm about to give to you. Waiting time is never wasted time if you are waiting on the Lord. Let me say that again. Waiting time is never wasted time when you are waiting on the Lord. And I dare say everybody here tonight, if we could get down and honest with each other, everybody here have something on your mind and something on your heart. Some prayer, some burden, some hope, some dream, some heaviness on the inside. You are waiting for God to do something. You are waiting for God to move. You are waiting for an answer from heaven. So, we're in exactly tonight the same place the Jews were. They waited 3 days. That's the first thing that happened. Now, number two is very interesting to me. Joshua put the ark in front of the people. Verses 3 and 4. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Now that's interesting. Joshua doesn't say, I'm going to be leading this parade. He could have said, follow me, I'm going to go down to the river, and you guys do whatever I do, and we'll get across to the other side. It's very interesting to me that the very first thing after the waiting period is to tell the people, the Ark of the Covenant is going to lead the way. Then you will know, verse 4, which way to go. And underline this next phrase. Since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Now, this little artist rendition here of the Ark of the Covenant. Let me ask a question just about that. The last part of the text. Why did Joshua say keep about 2,000 cubits? That would be about a half a mile. One thing, the Ark of the Covenant represented the gracious presence of God with His people. It's a mark of holiness, a mark of respect. Keep your distance. And number two, you got 2.5 million people about to cross the river. If the people up front crowded around, the people in the back would never see the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you just see this rendition here. What was the Ark of the Covenant? It was a chest, relatively small chest with a gold top called the mercy seat. Once a year, and only once a year, and only on the Day of Atonement, and only the high priest would go in with the blood of the goat and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Shekinah glory would come down, and the offering would be accepted, and the sins of the people would be atoned for or covered for another year. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, a copy of the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of manna, all to remind them of God and His care and His guidance. And I've already said it to you, but let me say it to you again. The Ark of the Covenant represents the gracious presence of God with His people. And oh, I got to say this, or this point won't make any sense. Read Joshua 3 on your own. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 9 times. 9 times in this text. We are being told this is the single most important fact. God is going to lead His people. God is going to guide His people. Why? Because only God knows where we should go. My friends, you are not as smart as you think you are. Neither am I. You're not as clever as you think you are. And neither am I. You're not as wise as you think you are. Neither am I. We desperately need God to lead the way. So, number one was wait. Number two, we're going to put the Ark of the Covenant in front. The gracious presence of God is going to lead His people. Here is number three. Number three says, here we go. They consecrated themselves the day before. Verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. That word consecrate, well, it's like the word sanctify or to make yourself holy. In the Old Testament, now, just hold this thought. In the Old Testament, this idea of consecration, it often involved taking off your sandals, cleaning the dirt off, taking your robe off, cleaning the dirt off, taking off any garment that had been spoiled, taking off the dirt, making yourself clean. What's the idea? It's to clean yourself on the outside, to symbolize the inner cleaning that is needed so God can use us. Let me say it to you this way. God must work in us before He will do work for us. He's got to do some divine cleanup on the inside before He can work for us. I got a question. Here's the question I really can't answer. I don't really know the answer to my question. Here it is. But I wonder, from this passage, is this the reason why we do not see more amazing things from the Lord? Is it possible that our inner uncleanness and our sloppiness and our lack of holiness and our lack of serious godliness is blocking the work of the Holy Spirit on our behalf? I got a question then, a little closer to home. Are you ready for God to do amazing things in your life? Then get alone with God in your personal prayer closet and do some business with the Lord. And by the way, give Joshua credit. He expects a miracle, but he has no idea what will happen. When he says amazing things, all he knows is God has said, I'm going to lead you across. He does not know what to expect tomorrow. Here is number four. What happened? They crossed when the river was at flood stage. This is an important point. Drop down to verses 14 and 15 of Joshua 3. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And the key phrase, or the key fact, is in verse 15. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Now, if you have ever been to the Holy Land, and I know many of you have, I've been four or five times myself, always, always, every tour, they take you down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and there you are below sea level, and there to your right is the River Jordan. Or they may take you up to one of those baptismal sites just a little bit south of the Sea of Galilee. Here's the thing about the River Jordan. When you go see the River Jordan, you will probably say to yourself, I don't see what the big deal is. It's not much of a river. At its widest point, it's only about 100 feet across. There are parts of the Jordan River that are much narrower than between that wall and this wall here. In fact, down in Texas, we wouldn't call it a river, call it a creek or a crick, you know? It's just a small little thing. The Jordan River today is just not that impressive. Okay, run the clock back 3,500 years, and it really not that much different back in Joshua's day. Watch this now. Most of the year, Jordan River is pretty narrow, it's pretty shallow, and there are places where you say to yourself, I believe I could just walk across from one side to the other and I would never go completely underwater. I mean, I'm saying, when you look at it, if you don't understand what's being said here, you won't get what the big deal is. Now, the key is in verse 15. The Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, which is in the springtime of the year. Late February, March, into April, sometime in that period. Now what happens during that period? Well, harvest is coming in, and the snow, which covers Mount Hermon and others of those high mountains, the snow has melted. The water has run into the Sea of Galilee. It has come out of the Sea of Galilee into the Jordan River. And the people, the archaeologists and the other people who study these things tell us that during flood stage, that narrow little creek, so to speak, becomes a raging torrent. It can, during flood stage in the Old Testament, it could be as much as a half a mile wide and maybe 20 to 25 to 30 feet deep, and a raging torrent down there in the middle. Now, there's an interesting little part of this that is found in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah mentions, just almost as an aside, the thickets of the Jordan River. Well, there's an alluvial plain there on either side of the Jordan River. And what Jeremiah is talking about is that down near the river, but not actually in it, there were great stands of willow trees and tamarisk, and those things had become so entangled all the way up and down both sides of the River Jordan, so that when the river came up during flood stage, you could go from, I've already said a half mile, some writers say as much as a mile wide. You would first come to it, You'd have to somehow get through the tangled, muddy underbrush of the thickets. Then you'd have to get into the torrent. And then somehow you'd have to get across that part that's 20 to 25 feet deep and it's running very fast in the middle. What I am saying is, on that day, facing the raging torrent of the Jordan River at flood stage, no one knew how they would get across. They had no idea how. What if they had said, no boats, no bridges, let's go back? Because you know the Jews did that almost every time they had trouble. They were saying, oh, why did we ever leave Egypt? I mean, that's what they spent 40 years talking about. You could imagine them doing that here. They would have missed everything. Question. What is faith? Well, there are many definitions, but this will do for tonight. Faith is trusting God when your circumstances make no sense to you. You see, you may say tonight, I'm praying about something, but I just don't see how God is going to answer my prayer. Listen, the how is none of your business. God is not obligated to explain Himself to you. God has arranged life this way on purpose. What do you do when God hems you in? Keep your eyes on Him. Okay, number five gets even more interesting. Here we go. Number five, the priest entered the water before the miracle took place. That's verse 8. Tell the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Now, let me show you this picture here. I didn't get this from Instagram. Nobody was actually there, but this is one artistic depiction. It probably was something like that. Only, because the distance, I don't think the people surrounding them would have been that close. But look what's happened. Look what's happened there. They are stepping in the water. Here is the question. God is asking His priests, anyone can trust me on dry ground. Will you trust me enough to stand in the water? My friends, you can write it down. So many times in life, there is no miracle until we move. Write that down, people. There is no miracle until we move. God is saying to His people, take the priests and put them up front. If I had been a priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, I don't know how excited I would have been about that. Facing the raging waters of the wide, muddy Jordan River. You go first. When you reach the edge of Jordan's water, go and stand in the river. May I say to you, I don't know what you think. This is humanly ridiculous. Isn't it amazing how many times God puts us in situations where we've got to trust Him in ways that seem humanly ridiculous? Do you remember the story? Do you remember the story of Jesus and His disciples up on the north part of the Sea of Galilee? And 5,000 men were there, which meant there were women and children there. And the disciples said, it's late, Lord. Send them away so they can get something to eat. Pizza Hut was closed. McDonald's in Jerusalem was a long way away. The disciples just trying to be kind. Send everybody away. We don't have food. What did Jesus say to His disciples? You feed them. You feed them. And they look at each other and go, what are you talking about? We don't have any food. We can't feed anybody. And Jesus said, go and find whatever you've got. And there was just a lad with just a little. And here they come back. Here's what we got, Lord. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can you do anything with that? And you know what? I don't know. It was a miracle. He blessed it. Broke the bread. I don't know. The miracle happened in the breaking of the bread and the serving of the fish. I don't know. Listen to me. God routinely asks us to do the impossible so that when it is done, He alone gets the credit. It's as if God is saying, you want a miracle? Go stand in the water. That's crazy, Lord. And the answer comes from heaven. Just do it. Just do it. And when they did it, guess what happened? Number 6, the water stood in a heap. Now, drop down to verse 16. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam, or Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan. That's about 16 miles north of where they were. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So, it's early in the morning. From the east, the light is shining. The children of Israel, not knowing what is about to happen, they can see the light beginning to shine. As the sun continues to rise, they can see on the other side of the Jordan River, on the other side of the torrent, they can see the light gleaming off the high walls of the city of Jericho. The vast waters are flowing. There's silence among the people. Jericho is on the other side. Suddenly a little group emerges from the crowd. It's the priests in their white robes. They are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of the gracious presence of God. Every eye is fixed on them. And the priests now are marching slowly, in step, step by step, step by step, step by step. They get to the bank of the river. The water is still flowing. No one knows what's about to happen. The priests have to keep going. The priests' feet hit the water. And in that moment, when their feet hit the water begins to shrink away. As I read the story, I think it means the water up north began to go backwards until 16 miles later it piled up at a place called Adam and became a great lake. And the water to the south just kept on flowing until all of it had flowed into the Dead Sea. It was a pure miracle. May I say to you, there's nothing more important than the sentence I'm about to say to you right now. The miracle happened after they obeyed, not before. First, the priest stepped into the raging water. Then the water backed up like a heap. Now I ask the question, how in the world does a miracle like this happen? We don't have to wonder, because the answer is given to us in Joshua 3, verse 11, where God is called, quote, the Lord of all the earth, which is the first time in the Bible that expression is ever used. He's the Lord of all the earth. The wind and the waves obey Him. Joshua 3:17, the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground. How come the ground was dry? That was part of the miracle. Water goes this way, water goes that way. It would be all mud for hours, but God dried everything up instantly, and the priest stand there in the middle of the dry riverbed holding the Ark of the Covenant of God on their shoulders. And as long as they stand there, those waters will not come back. They did it so all could see, so everybody would know God and God alone had worked this great miracle. One final thing. The entire nation crossed on dry ground. Verse 17, the last part. While all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. How many people were there? Well, you know, you get a lot of different estimates. 1.5 million, 2 million, 2.5 million. If it's 2.5 million people, it's going to take hours. I mean, those priests have got to stand there for hours. We're told in another place they went across as fast as they could. But the real point is the whole nation. No one was left behind. Young and old, everybody got across. Male and female, everybody got across. Rich and poor, everybody got across. Strong and weak, everybody got across. Everybody in the whole nation got across to the other side. End of the story now. Joshua 4, verses 17 and 18. Joshua 4, 17 and 18. So Joshua commanded the priest, come on up out of the Jordan. And the priest came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. I thought to myself, you know what this really means? What this means is, if anybody came along the next day who had not been there that day, you know all they would see? They would see the river roaring. They would see the torrent of the Jordan River. And they would see hundreds of thousands of footsteps going down to the river's edge. And if they looked over, they would see footsteps on the other side and would have no clue how the nation had gotten from one side to another. It was a pure miracle of God. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground, no sooner than the waters were turned and ran at flood stage as before. The miracle lasted as long as it was needed, not one second longer. Question, why did God work the miracle this way? Well, two things. One, He did it to exalt Joshua as God's appointed leader. It's part of the fulfillment of Joshua 1. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And number two, God did it to prove that He is greater than any impossible situation. You see, the children of God, the people of God, they now face, on the western side, they face 7 years of warfare. Warfare, bloodshed, many will die. Would God be enough? Would God be enough? Joshua 3, verse 10. This is how, talking about the crossing of the Jordan, this is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that He will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. Listen, if God can do this, the Hivites are a piece of cake. One final thought, and I am done. Until we yield ourselves to God, we are not ready for the miracle we need. Joshua had to give up any plans of his own. The priest had to step in the rushing water. The people had to walk across the riverbed to get to the promised land. Listen, whenever we dare to trust God, whenever we dare to step out in faith, we will constantly find ourselves walking new paths. That's what God meant when He said, "You have not passed this way before." You see, God's command to His people is always the same. Forward, forward. New service, new songs, new ministry, new land to conquer, new people to reach, new prayers to pray, new challenges to face. And following God will always, always lead us out of our comfort zone. So, if you want some good news, here it is. When God calls us to move forward into the future, it's because He is already there. I'm happy. Aren't you happy about that? He's already there. God never asked us to go anywhere without going before us and with us as we travel by faith. So I was just pondering this, and the following thing just popped into my mind. Whenever we say, "God, I'm afraid of the future," the Lord replies, "Afraid of the future? My child, I invented the future." So I began by talking about the River Jordan and all the music connected with it. In 1945, a man by the name of Oscar Eliasson wrote a song based on this story. It's a gospel song. I have heard it once or twice, but it's a good gospel song. We don't hear it much anymore. I think we could, though. "Be of good courage. God spoke unto Joshua. When o'er the river God pointed the way, Jordan uncrossable, things seemed impossible. Waters divide as they march and obey. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do things others cannot do." Here's the last verse. "God is the same, and His word is dependable. He'll make a way through the waters for you. Life's situations by Him are amendable. Mountains and hills He will part for you too. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do things others cannot do." You tonight may be in a difficult place. A bunch of us are. And we all know people. We got loved ones we're praying for. You aren't there by accident. The God who brought you to this place, not going to leave you now. You don't need to know what tomorrow holds, as long as you know who holds tomorrow. I am talking tonight to some people who need a miracle. Do not raise your hands. Do not raise your hands. How many of you would say, I got a prayer request so big, without a miracle it'll never happen? I've got some friends, I talked to some of them a few days ago, who need a marriage miracle. I got good friends, a bunch of them, who need a healing miracle. I know people need a financial miracle, a salvation miracle. I wonder how many of us tonight need a prodigal son miracle, prodigal daughter. We got our kids and our grandkids. They used to come to Sunday school. They used to go to Awana. They memorized all those verses. They may have come to Maranatha. And something happened, and today they are far, far, far away. And it seems so impossible that they should come back. So let me tell you, if you're in need of a miracle tonight, here is my advice. If you need a miracle, ask for one. There's no extra charge for large requests. Sometimes we get scared. It's just too big. We're almost embarrassed. We're almost ashamed. My friends, that's true. If you need a miracle, ask for one. There's no extra charge for large requests. So what should we do when we face one of those uncrossable rivers? Let's do what the people of God did in Joshua 3. Let's wait, let's trust, and let's obey. We wait because He's God and we're not. We trust because Joshua's God is our God too. We obey because God's plan is always best. Let's go out from here and trust Him. Listen to me. If tonight you are backed into a corner, don't give up. Don't run away. Let's go down to the river and see what God will do. By the way, stay tuned. Tomorrow night, we're going to march around Jericho until those walls come tumbling down. Let's pray. Father, You are much greater than the things we fear. You're much greater than all the walls that stand before us. You're much greater than any uncrossable river. Lord, forgive us for doubting. Lord, make us willing to obey even when it's difficult. Lord, help us to obey in spite of our doubts. Help us to march and do what You say and trust You with results. Help us to trust, obey, and follow You wherever You lead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.